Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
For those of you who have your MBA, you may be familiar with a case study. It actually involved a company opening up a banana factory several decades ago in a very remote part of Central America. And workers were literally living in huts with nothing, so the labor was quite inexpensive. But something happened that they didn't expect. After the workers got their very first paycheck, the majority of them quit. You see, they had never had that much money in their lives, and they thought that it would last for so long, and so they quit their jobs. Well, the leadership was shocked, and they had no idea how to remedy the situation until one of the leaders in the company came up with a brilliant plan. You know what they did? They started shipping shopping catalogs and shopping magazines to the village so that the people could see the things that they didn't have that other people had. And rather quickly, the former employees started ordering and buying things, which depleted their savings, and pretty soon, magically, all these workers went back to work so that they could continue to make more purchases. Now, it almost sounds corrupt for a company to do that to someone, doesn't it? And yet, that's what happens each and every day of our lives. That's the purpose of advertising, is to make us feel incomplete or discontent because we don't have a product or a particular service. And somehow you'll be the only one who will be missing out, so you've got to have it. But it doesn't take seeing pictures of products in order for us to feel discontent. It seems that it happens quite naturally. At least it does for me, anyway. I remember a few years ago, I was on an airplane, and while I was flying on that particular day, I was writing a sermon on coveting. And so I was in the middle of that, and the flight attendant came past, and she said, "Would you like some peanuts?" I said, "I love peanuts, sure." And she gave me a small bag of peanuts, and I was so excited. And then a minute or so later, I saw her turn to the person on the other side of the aisle right next to me, and she said, "Well, would you like some peanuts?" And he said, "Sure, I'd love some." And she gave him a bag, and then he looked at her, and he said, "Can I have another bag?" And she said, "Yes," and she gave it to him. I'm like, "What? You know, I love peanuts." And so for the next 20 minutes, all I could think about was the fact that, oh, he gets 12 peanuts and I only get 6 peanuts, right? And so I was frustrated over this, and I kept thinking about the entire flight until finally she made her way back up the aisle. And as she went past me, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "could I get another bag of peanuts?" And she said, "Sure." I said, "You know what? Let's make it 2. And she gave me 2 bags. If you could have seen that guy's face across the aisle. I mean, he tried to act like it didn't bother him, but he knew he'd lost. Final score, 18-12, right? Now, I wish I could tell you that my discontentment is simply limited to snacks on an airplane, but it's far more reaching than that. And if yours is too, then maybe Paul will have some wisdom and counsel for both of us. We've been seeing what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book of Philippians, and today we're going to conclude our series on reframing our lives. And we're going to look at reframing our contentment. And that word for contentment can be translated satisfied, adequate, sufficient. It's that elusive feeling of being satisfied and having no desire for more. And today we're going to cover Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, but we're actually going to walk through the back part of the passage first, and then we're going to come back to the first part of Philippians 4. So follow along with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." So Paul begins by expressing his appreciation for the way the church at Philippi has faithfully supported him in his ministry endeavors. And we pick it up with verse 15. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So this is a special relationship, and Paul doesn't want to gloss over their generosity. And there was a time early on when the church at Philippi was the only one who was willing to take a risk on the Apostle Paul's missionary endeavors. And they were the first ones to do it, to go out on a limb of faith and give their support to him as he sought to reach out to others. They said, "We'll step up to the plate." I said, "We'll support you." And it makes me think of so many people here at Southeast who have been a part of this church, and then they felt like God called them to the mission field, and they just took that step of faith. I promise you, every single one of those people could tell you the very first person that stepped up and said, "I'll support you. I believe in you. I believe that God has called you to do this." In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Macedonian churches. Well, Philippi was one of those churches. And here's how Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." So this was God's will for their life to be involved in this. It's our will, it's God's will for us that we would be involved in that as well. And the greatest way to overcome greed is through learning to let go and to give. It seems like such a dichotomy, and yet it actually serves to make you more content. And for the Philippians, giving to Paul's ministry was more than an act of benevolence. It was an active partnership. And when you give to the church or you give to other Christian missions, you instantly become a partner in the work. You're part of the team, of the solution, of spreading the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Well, what does that mean, more credited to your account? Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about don't store up earthly treasures where moth and rust can destroy, but he says you store up heavenly treasures where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And he once said they're giving to be credited to their heavenly account. And in Paul's mind, more important than the gift was the opportunity that they had to be partners in the gospel. And Paul makes it clear that he's not asking them for more money from his prison cell, but at the same time, he doesn't want them to miss out on the joy of being a partner in God's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "God loves a cheerful giver." And that word for cheerful is the word hilarios. In other words, our giving should seem ridiculous to the world, but to God, it pleases him. Look at verse 18. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Now, Epaphroditus was the name of a guy who had a mutual ministry connection with both Paul and the Philippians. So he kind of becomes the first century UPS man, and he brings some gifts from the church of Philippi to Paul in prison. We don't know what the gifts were that he brought, but whatever they were, the Bible says that they were pleasing to God, and those phrases, fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice, that's a reference back to the Old Testament temple and sacrifices to burn sweet-smelling incense 24/7. And in Exodus, it says that pleased God. Because when we let go and we give back, not only is he pleased, but the second result is that God will meet your needs. I love these next two verses in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So I put this in different colors just so some things jump out at you, where he says, "And my God It's personal. When it says, we'll meet all your needs, that's a promise from God. When it says, the riches, what's that referring to? Well, it's plentiful. God gives us immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And when it says, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that's where the power comes. The power comes through Christ Jesus. So it's a personal promise. It is plentiful and it's powerful. And notice it doesn't say God will meet all of your wants. It says that God will meet all of your needs. And sometimes our wants and our needs get confused. A couple of months ago, I took Beth to the Highway 127 yard sale. At all of our campuses, raise your hand if you have ever been to the Highway 127 yard sale. Yes, yes, I see that hand, yes. It was my first time, but it is a sale that goes all the way from Alabama to Michigan along Highway 127. And basically people set up shop along the road for 3 days and they sell things. And I walked up, and as soon as I walked up, there is a hula hoop there. And I said to the guy, I said, hey, how much is the hula hoop? He said, $20. Like $20, it's a piece of plastic stuck together. That's all it is, right? Now the Highway 127 yard sale garners the attention of people all over. There are literally hundreds of places to stop. Now, Beth didn't take me to all of them. It just seemed like she did. But we went on Friday, and I think that was the first day, and Beth saw a teapot somewhere near Lawrenceburg. And the guy wanted $15 for it. Well, I had $15 in my wallet. I'm getting ready to pull $15 out of the wallet. Oh, no, no, no. Don't make that mistake, husband. All right? She said, would you take less than 15 for it? The guy said, oh, no, no, I couldn't do that. So I said, well, I've got the money. Oh, no, 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 no. She walked away and she said, it's worth probably $10, maybe a little bit more, but I'm not going to pay $15. So we drove all the way back home. But on Sunday afternoon, we were at home, and she started wondering if that teapot might still be there. And she said, and if so, it's the last day, and maybe I could get a deal. She said, you know, on Friday, it was $15. It's the last day. He's getting rid of stuff. Maybe I could get it for $5. So we got in the car. And we drove all the way back to Lawrenceburg, Kentucky. And it was there. And she got it. For $5. Yes, there it is. There it is. I know you're proud of her accomplishment. I was proud of it, right? And now it proudly sits in my daughter-in-law's living room on her shelf. But all I could think as we drove back home for our second round trip of the weekend, all I could think was 32 miles one way, 32 and 32 is 64, 64 and 64 are 128, 25 miles per gallon. Gas that week was $4.32 a gallon. You know what I'm thinking. I'm doing the math, right? So as I drove home, I started to point those numbers out to her, but then I remembered why we've stayed married for 37 years. And so I didn't bring it up to her, but I felt safer telling you. Now, the truth is, I'm very grateful to have a bride who's not wrapped up in labels and names. And if my biggest challenge is my wife spending gas money to and from an inexpensive yard sale, then I should be really content. And I'm thankful that she's always been content and that she understands the difference between wants and needs. And Paul says, God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches found in Christ Jesus. And that's a reference of our needs to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Well, what things? Not your wants, but your needs. The previous paragraph talks about food, clothing, and shelter. And God says, you know what? If you trust me, I'll take care of those basic necessities for you. And what a reassurance to every one of us that my God will meet all of my needs in Christ Jesus. And if we wonder if emotionally and relationally and physically and spiritually, if somehow God will meet our needs, he's going to take care of us. Here's what Paul is saying to the Christian community. He's saying, you are not alone, ever. I'm thinking of some of the painful stories that I've heard in just recent days. A woman who gave birth to a stillborn child. You are not alone. A man who got downsized after 3 decades of integrity as an exemplary employee and having consistent integrity. You are not alone. A teen wrestling with whether to pursue ministry apart from his parents' blessing or whether just to go party with his friends at the university like all of his siblings have done. You are not alone. Parents who lost their son to a tragic accident, you are not alone. The woman who is suffering physical health problems because of a blow to the head years before from an abusive husband, you are not alone. You may feel alone at times, but the Apostle Paul is saying you're not. You have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So when you are so distraught, you don't even know what to pray. You don't even have the words. The Holy Spirit living inside of you will take those thoughts in your heart and will carry them to the Lord. You are not alone. You have a God who will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about how it is that he's going to bless you. Don't worry about those things. He might increase your income. He might decrease your expenses. He might sustain your household appliances. He may keep your car out of the shop. He might protect your health. God blesses us in his way according to his timetable, not ours. And some of you are thinking, well, now what does generosity and giving and all this have to do with contentment? And why would you start at the end of this passage and now come back to the start? Well, it's because generosity and contentment are key steps in moving toward having that relationship with the Lord where we have a Christ dependency. We rely on him. Philippians chapter 4, we begin the passage in verses 10 and 11. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul writes those words while chained to someone sitting in a prison cell. And he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Let me make 3 observations when it comes to contentment. Number 1, contentment can be learned. It's not inherent. It's not innate. You're not born with it. It's not instilled at birth. And the fact that contentment can be learned should be great news for every one of us, that it's possible for us to develop this. You can learn to be content. But when comparison is present, contentment becomes impossible. You understand that that's true whether it's a package of peanuts on a plane or whether it's the clothes that you keep in your closet. The problem is that we like to play the comparison game, but comparisons will always chip away at contentment. Comparisons serve as a barrier to contentment. Do y'all remember when Instagram started? We all were excited about Instagram. The first few years, what would happen? You would scroll through 20 or 30 different posts, and then out of the blue, there would be an ad. You're like, oh, wow, look at that. And you check out that ad. Well, gradually what they did over time was they started to increase the frequency of the ads. And so now you can't scroll through 4 or 5 posts without being shown some ad for something. And it will show you some product that you've never even heard of. But now you're pretty convinced that your life is not complete without it, right? And yet with 2 clicks of your finger, you could have that at your front door in 2 days. And the frightening thing is that the products that they push on you are things that you've mentioned out loud in the last 24 hours. And that your mobile device is listening to the things that you're saying, and they're figuring out the things that are important to you. And you say, wow, that's unnerving, that's unsettling. It is, unless you use it to your advantage. And so now what I do is whenever Beth leaves the room, I grab her cell phone and I say, men's golf clubs, new golf clubs, Christmas gifts, kind-hearted husband, new golf clubs, Christmas gift exchanges, new golf clubs, right? And you just say that enough times and eventually she'll get the message, I hope, right? Now, we usually think of finances and money when we think about contentment, but I think it goes beyond that. Are we content with where we are right now in our life? Are we content with this particular stage? I mean, think about it. We spend most of our life wishing it away. Oh, I wish for this, I wish for that. When we're in middle school, I can't wait till I get in high school. And then when you're in high school, oh, I can't wait till I leave the house and I can go away for college. Then you get in college and what do you start thinking about? You know what? I just gotta get a job. When I get out, I'm gonna land that first job. You get the job. When I get married, that's when I'm gonna be content. When I get married and I find that special person, you find that special person, you get married and you say, you know what, when we have kids, that's when my life will be complete. Well, you have kids and then all of a sudden you say, well, when I have grandkids, right? And you look onto the next stage and pretty soon you say, I can't wait till I can retire. And then you retire and pretty soon you say, well, I can't wait till somebody else can take care of all my needs. And then pretty soon you're in an old folks home and you're 90 years old and you say, I can't wait till I die. Because my hip will be fine, my rotator cuff won't bother me, and I'll be able to eat solid food. I can't wait to go to heaven, right? And we wish everything away for the next stage. I wonder what would happen if we could just be content in the stage where God's got us. Last week I was preaching in Southern California. And last Sunday, I got talking with a man. I'd never met him before. I really liked this guy. He had been a university president at two different universities. And we got talking, and he just had a joy about him, kind of like what Philippians talks about. And he said this to me. He said, Dave, he said, there's three stages of life. He said, there is learning. He said, then there is earning. And then he said this. He said, there's returning. That's the last stage. And he said, that's the most fun stage. And he said, that's the stage I'm in now. Now, I understand that some of those stages overlap, but his goal is just to keep giving everything away and giving it back to others and giving it back to the Lord and just investing in kingdom projects. There's something that happens that builds your joy and builds your contentment when you can look at each stage of your life and say, okay, Lord, you've got me here for a reason. And so many times we look at what we have or what we don't have and we play that comparison game. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it's just very blatant. It says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. He says, don't compare yourself. Don't go around with a measuring tape seeing how much they have. Because if they have more, it will just make you want to covet that. And if they have less, you'll become proud and say, well, look, see, I don't need that much in order to be happy. But if your contentment is wrapped up in your financial portfolio, then your self-image is tied to how the stock market did last week. And if your self-image is tied to your appearance, then the older you get, the worse you'll feel about yourself and who it is that God made you to be. And if your contentment is tied to your house or to your job, those things are temporary. They might be gone tomorrow. So have that Christ dependency. Well, here's a second observation. Contentment is an attitude you embrace today. It's not a place that you arrive in the future. It starts today, it starts now, by taking those steps and changing the way you approach possessions. It means that we don't try to spend our lives endlessly trying to keep up with the Joneses. One guy asked, how can I ever get out of debt when my neighbor keeps buying things that I can't afford? James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. And so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. And let me just challenge those of you who have been blessed and who continue to acquire and build wealth. I just want you to know it is entirely possible that the more things you have and the more money you make, the less content you can become if you get your eyes off of Jesus. And I say that from personal experience. And Jesus gives us a strict warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It's a warning for us to get our lives under control. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And that word greed is the Greek word, it's pleonexia. And pleonexia means this: always wanting more. Always being in pursuit of that next shiny thing. Oh, if I have that, then everything will be okay. Early on in our marriage, late one night, there was something going on with one of our kids, and my wife, Beth, said, "Hey, can you go to Kroger for me?" And she gave me a list of four different items. She handed it to me, and I said, "Oh, I'll be glad to go get it." I went, I'd never really been to Kroger by myself. And it was an adventure. I mean, I saw things I had never seen before. There were chocolate things. There were things that were just kind of everywhere at the end of aisles. And I'm like, "Oh, here's Oreos, and they're for sale, and right at the end of the aisle, and they look delicious." And I saw other things at the end of other aisles. And I got up by the counter. And I mean, when I came home, I had two full bags that I was carrying, and Beth's jaw dropped down here. And she said, "What in the world happened?" I said, "I'll tell you what happened. I just saved us a lot of money." I said, "These things were all on sale, baby." I said, "I didn't make a bad deal." I said, found this great deal on Oreos at the end of the aisle. I was walking past the display. They had bacon on special. I went on and on. I said, I came up by the counter. I said, "They had 2 liters of Coke. If you bought four, you got two of them for free." I said, "It was unbelievable." She said, "They put those things there by the counter and by the end of the aisle for impulse buyers." I said, "What's an impulse buyer?" She said, "You." She said, how much did you spend? Well, this was over 25 years ago, okay? I sheepishly said, I spent $37. And Beth looked at me and she lowered the boom and she said, "That's the last time I'll ever send you to the grocery store." She had fallen into my trap. Now, her yard sale skills probably would have got it for $27, right? But I'm reminded of what Solomon warned in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. He said, "Plan carefully and you will have plenty, but if you act too quickly, you will never have enough." And if you're going to grow in this area and become content, then you will have to rein in your spontaneity, and I will have to rein in my impulsivity. Well, here's a third observation. It's a final observation. Contentment is a choice. It's not based on circumstances. You see, usually we think of happiness is dependent upon happenings, right? But the book of Philippians, if it has taught us anything, it's that our joy is not found in those things. Our joy comes from within. It's from our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Says, "I know what it is to be in need." He says, "I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And that's what happens is, Paul says, I've been on both sides of the track, but Christ is the one who gives me the strength. Christ is the one who strengthens me. And so we've got to rely upon him. Now, we've all heard Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I want you to look back at verse 12. And I've highlighted a phrase up here for you. I have learned, remember, we can learn contentment. I have learned the secret of being content And when we read that, something wells up within us and we want to say, oh, tell me, what's the secret? What's the secret to being content? Well, the secret is that Christ is the one who gives us strength, and he empowers us through his Spirit to do the impossible. Christ is the one who makes the difference. If you've ever gone to a comedy show and listened to a comedian, lots of times they will say something early on in their set that's really funny, and they'll just catch you off guard with it, and you'll be cracking up laughing over that one line. And then they'll go a lot of different directions in their show or in their routine, and they'll get you to where you forget about that one line. And then toward the end of their set, you know what they'll do? Out of the blue, they'll be talking about something way over here, but then they'll say that one line. And even though you didn't think it fit with that story, all of a sudden he grabbed this line from here and he brings it back here and you bust out laughing. They call that a callback. And I think that's what Paul is doing. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned the secret to being content. What's the secret? He does a callback to the previous page of his writing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Here's the secret. I want to know Christ. Everything comes back to Christ. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to be part of a religion. I want to be part of a relationship. I want to have such a relationship with Jesus Christ that he is the one who gives me strength. He is the one who gives me contentment because my dependency is on him. You know what's going to happen with your family when you get together in the next month in December? Maybe you'll even do it at Thanksgiving. I don't know. But what's going to happen is at some point you're going to watch the movie Elf. Right? I love that movie. I'm proud to say it's one of my favorite movies. I always love intellectual thrillers. But it's just such a fun movie. And there's this scene where Buddy the Elf is no longer at the North Pole, but now he is at Macy's, and he's working right there in New York City. And the floor manager is going over different things with him, and Buddy just keeps on smiling. Why are you smiling so much? I'm just happy. I smile all the time. He keeps going back and forth with the floor manager. Finally, he tells him what he wants Buddy to be doing. And then he gets everybody's attention on the floor. He says, I got an announcement to make. He says, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, Santa Claus will be here. And Buddy hears that. And he goes, Santa! Santa Claus! He's going to be here! Santa! And what's he say next? He says, I know him. I know him. He doesn't say, I know about him. He doesn't say, I've heard of him. He says, I know him. And the question for you today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because that's the only thing that matters. And you have to have that relationship with him. You see, our problem isn't wanting things too much. It's not wanting him enough. And so what that means is we have to crucify our selfish and our sinful desires. We have to stop playing the game of comparison with everybody around us and learn to be content. And the way we learn to be content is by knowing Jesus. May we heed the words that the psalmist said in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, probably not the sermon that people want to hear when Black Friday is coming. And yet, I pray that it will actually add fuel to our generosity and our giving, but that it will help us to learn to be content with what we have. May we never be content with who we are, but may we always be content with what we have. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who gave us a reason to have hope, the one who is taking care of all of our needs. And Lord, may we get to know him, your son, Jesus Christ, in a personal way. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.